Our scripture reading today can be found in Romans 4, verses 1 to 8 and 22 to 25, and Romans 5, chapters 1 and 2, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Abraham justified by faith. Romans 4, chapters 1 to 8, I'll start with. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trust God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin in the Lord will never count against them. And verses 22 to 25 says, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. May God teach us from his word today as we listen to Pastor J. P's sermon today.
Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? It's great to see you all on this August 1st. It's hard to believe with this weather it's August, but it is. Thank you, Michelle, for reading that scripture. We're going to be diving a bit more into talking just a bit about Abraham a bit later in this message. But last week we started a new sermon series called Strong Foundations, and I gave a message on how do we see God. And we addressed kind of how having a wrong concept of God, it can keep us from having an intimate relationship with God. And without a healthy relationship or concept of God, we'll never know how to live an abundant life in Christ. And we'll never know about God's promises that he has for us that are saved. And we also learned that the best way to fix a wrong concept of God is to focus on the true truth, the two truths being God is good and God is love. And I tried to break that down and explain that. And when we're rooted in the truth that God is always good and that God is always for us, that he's loving, it also means that we won't be swayed by our circumstances. We know what is truth, that when the Bible says something, that's the truth, the ultimate truth. We know that in this world, everyone's looking for truth, and we can find truth from the Word of God, and we can stand on that. We can believe in that despite our circumstances. And our circumstances are always trying to sway us. But today we're flipping the topic of this around, and we're talking about how does God view us? How does he see us? So how does God see me? How does God see us? Now, I don't wear glasses. I don't own a pair of glasses, but my family's actually not here today. We were in Ottawa just the past few days. We got home late last night. So, but my wife will attest that I love sunglasses. Anyone here love sunglasses? I haven't so much lately, but when I was younger, whenever we'd go travel somewhere, I don't know, maybe some people like to shop for shoes or things like that, but I like to check out sunglasses. It's been a while since I've bought a good pair of sunglasses. I think I'm due, but I didn't get to do that while I was in Ottawa, but I love sunglasses, but I'm always amazed at how different pair of lenses give me a different view. I have a pair of sunglasses now, and maybe that's why I haven't bought some in a while, because I have a couple good ones, you know. And one of them, they're called blackout glasses. You put them on in the brightest of light, and they can darken everything up and make everything look incredible. They don't hurt my eyes. But then I have others. I have two other pairs that have different colors of lenses that I can put on when it's raining. When it's completely dark out, my wife will be like, why are you wearing sunglasses while you're driving? And it's because it actually brightens things up. Or I've gone skiing with a pair of glasses, and you can see every bump that's in the snow. Or even when driving in a snowstorm. I've been driving in a snowstorm before where I can't see anything. It feels like a whiteout. And I put these glasses on, and it's like I can see exactly where I'm needing to go. So now, again, I've learned that different lenses can shape, or if you will, define the world around me. So I wear glasses depending on how I want to see. Now, the other thing is, if my glasses have a smear or a smudge on them, when I was young, I always had my kids on my shoulders. My kids loved being on my shoulders. They'd always grab them, and they've broken too many pairs. But they'd try to eat them as well. And I don't know how many times, how frustrated I would get. Even when I'm not looking, they'd get them, and they'd be slobber all over them or whatever. And I I couldn't see properly out of them. And of course, you work hard at cleaning them. But again, they changed the way that I saw the world. When they were darker, if they were unclean, it kind of changed everything. It distorted things. So, as I mentioned, we can have flaws in our lenses from seeing God and others. And others the way that God designed us to see us. And there's different things, like our parents or our peers or society or impressions, and how they're left that can change our view on God and the world around us. Now, the only truth, again, that can bring correction is God's truth and how he loves us. And when we know how much God loves us, we walk in a certain way. So again, just something I want you to think about. Just as we have our own lenses that we see God through, what kind of lens do you think that he sees us through? What kind of lens do you think that God sees us through? Now, fortunately, the Bible gives us a very clear answer of the different way from the way we see him. So we're going to be talking, or the way God sees us, I should say. So we're going to be talking a bit about that. So before we dive in, let's just bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us through this message today, and that you would bring new revelation about how you see us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I am going to dive in to point number one. God sees us, God sees me through the lens of grace. And I've heard that you as a church have been talking a lot about grace, so I'm not going to focus as much on this one point, but we are going to be talking about it. God sees us through the lens of grace. And if this is true, then again, exactly what is grace? And here's the answer. It is the unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor of God. Isn't that a good description? It is the unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor of God. Now, this means that we're not worthy of his grace. Because why? Because we haven't deserved it. and we haven't earned it. But God gives it to us anyway. He pours it out on us anyways. And God's grace is, first of all, unmerited. We're going to talk about that. Let's look at a couple scriptures. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. In the New King James Version, it says this: "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Also in the New Living Translation, it says this way, just changes a few words around to help us understand it a little bit more. It says, "God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that no one can boast about it." So this is very simple. There is no boasting when we get to heaven. On this earth, people, especially if you go on social media, people are bragging left, right, and center about the things they've done, the things they've accomplished, the vacation they're on, their good things that they have done. But in heaven, there will be no boasting. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. This is not about us. And when we get to heaven, we're going to have a new, complete revelation of the truth of this. And we will know that has nothing, the reason we're there has nothing to do because of our good works. Nothing that we've done, except for one work. We're going to talk about that. There is one thing that we need to do. Now, again, his grace is unmerited. It's also undeserved. Romans 3:24, in the New King James Version, it says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." We're justified freely by this grace, the unmerited favor of God. Undeserved, unmerited. How? Through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Greek, the word is, well, in the English way of saying the Greek word is charis. The Greek way of saying it is charis, charis. And again, that means it means undeserved favor of God. So again, God's grace is unmerited, next it's undeserved, and next it's 100% unearned. Romans 11, verse 6 says this: "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work." Does that make sense? We're going to read it in a different way as well in the New Living Translation. "And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved." Free and undeserved. So again, it's 100% unearned. Can I get an amen? Isn't that good? So it's either a gift or it's earned. But it can't be both. This brings me to point number two, which God sees me as righteous. God sees us as righteous. So does not only God see us through the lens of grace, he also sees us through the lens of righteousness. If we ever think that we can do something that will merit God's righteousness, again, that's wrong. We're falling into legalism and if you will, falling prey to a lie of the enemy. Is there anyone here who has not made one single slip, one single mistake? No one, right? We know James chapter 2 in the New Living Translation, if I could have that scripture up, slide number 9, it says, "For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws." Now, when Jesus spoke about this, that upset people. Because in their day, it was all about doing the right things and keeping God's laws. But God said, even one, breaking one of the laws, a person is as guilty as breaking all of God's laws. God's standard isn't being good. It's perfection, right? So how in the world do we get to heaven if God's way is perfection? Well, according to the scripture, I can do what Abraham did, as we read this morning. I can believe in the one who is perfect, which is Jesus. In Romans 3, verse 3, we read this morning already, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham was justified by faith. Now, if I said, I am a righteous man, what would you say? You would think that I do righteous things, right? And I want to say you would be right. Am I righteous because I do righteous things? Or am I righteous? Am I righteous because I do righteous things? Or I do righteous things because I am righteous? I'm going to say that again just so I get it right. Am I righteous because I do righteous things, or I do righteous things because I am righteous? So the real question we need to ask again is, what is righteousness? Righteousness is right standing with God. Isn't that good? Right standing with God. Now let's make this very clear. I'm not in right standing with God because I do right things. I am in right standing with God because Jesus did right things. And I believe in Jesus, and now I want to be empowered. I get to be empowered to do right things, even though I don't do everything right. Amen? And so I ask, can an unrighteous person do righteous or a good deed? Can an unrighteous person do a good deed or do a righteous deed? Yes. Does a righteous deed that an unrighteous person does make them righteous? No. Can a righteous person do an unrighteous deed? Yes. Does the unrighteous deed that the righteous man does make him unrighteous? This is a bit of a trick question. Yes. But when we're in Christ, Christ forgives us of our sins. We're going to talk about this a bit more. Let me give you another example, okay? It's not the best example, but I'm going to give it. It's what I could come up with. There's a guy who doesn't know the Lord, but he has a good day. He then goes out that evening and throws a ball back to some kids. He helps, let's say, a lady across the street. And then he gives a homeless person some money. Do those righteous deeds make the unrighteous guy righteous? No. Okay, there's another guy who knows the Lord, but he had a bad day. And I know you're going to struggle with this one, but bear with me. We're going to get through. Stick with me through this whole message, please, okay? Don't get thrown off by this. There's another guy who knows the Lord, but he has a bad day. He goes out, and instead of kicking the ball to the kid, say he kicks the ball back into the gutter, okay? Then instead of helping a lady across the street, maybe he makes her fall into a puddle. Oh, no. That's horrible. And then maybe instead of helping a homeless person, maybe he gets angry at the homeless person. Tells him, get out of my way. I don't want to see you. Right? Now, do those unrighteous deeds make the righteous guy unrighteous? Again, this is a bit of a trick question, but that's what we're talking about, is righteousness. Now, those aren't righteous deeds. And as we get to know Christ, here, I'm getting ahead of myself, because I want to break this down properly. Those righteous deeds aren't necessarily good. That isn't how we're supposed to live, and it's not supposed to how he lives. We're supposed to mature in Christ, and we're supposed to reflect Christ to people, okay? But as a Christian, we can do things that are unrighteous and still have righteousness through Christ, okay? Now, I know people get very, very confused. That's why over this topic, but I'm going to try and break this down as best I can, so stick with me. Does our righteousness depend on our performance or our position? No. It depends on the fact that we are in right standing with God. So this amazing righteousness that God pours out on us, first, it's unmerited. It doesn't go against us. Second, it's undeserved. And finally, totally and completely unearned. Again, stick with me for this, because I know there's lots of questions. We're going to be talking about the difference between your heart and your head in our relationship with the Lord, okay? Which makes all the difference. In 1 John 6:29, it says this, Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one that he has sent." So take notice the hard work, the word work. There is a work that we need to do, just one. You have to believe in the one that he sent. You have to believe in Jesus. And I want you to understand how amazing the story of Abraham is. He was a heathen when God came to him. He was part of a heathen nation. There was no nation of God or of a people at that time. And it is safe to say that Abraham wasn't a righteous man at this time. Remember, God made him righteous. So what was he like before he got saved? Well, we know what he was like after he got saved. He lied about his wife after he believed. And this is the same guy who had a child with his maid out of wedlock, which today is actually modern-day Iraq and Iran. And it's why the world, there's countries are still fighting against. It's all the way back, trails all the way back to this, to Abraham. And after that, he believed. So I want to say to you this morning, if you've messed up bad, it's not as bad as many people in the Bible that God used. But you need to get back to God. You need to put him first in your life. So stop letting the devil use your mistakes as an excuse to get you close to God. God shows up and says to Abraham, I've not come to condemn you. I've not come to judge you. I've not come to clean your clock, if you will. But I've come for one reason. I've only come to bless you. Abraham believed, and righteousness was put in his account. That is awesome. He believed with his heart, not just his mind. When you truly believe in Jesus with your heart and have an understanding and decide to grow in him, it will change the things that you do. Abraham believed with his heart. It makes me think of John 3:16. We all know and are taught John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But even better, we continue. We have to read John 3:17, which says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, God is coming to you and saying the exact same thing as Abraham. He's saying, I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, given your background, possibly your upbringing, but I've come to you for one reason. It's to bless you. It's to have relationship with you, to give you freedom. I've not come to condemn you. I've not come to judge you. I've not come to clean your clock. I've only come to bless you. If you'll just believe, I'll deposit my son's righteousness. Why does God do this for us? Why did he give his only son that he could see us through the lens of grace and make us righteous? The answer is simple. God desires a personal relationship with each one of us. And what does this relationship look like? Well, according to Scripture, we are his friends. There's a lot of Scripture that talks about this. I'm just going to read a few. John 15:15 from the New Living Translation says, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. John 1:12 in the New Living says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. So we are his friend, but we are also his children and heirs with Christ. And Galatians 3:26 says, For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So this amazing relationship he gifts us with through Jesus gives us the right approach with God the Father, a good Father. And we are his children. We are entitled to all the benefits a child receives from his father. We are his friends, and yes, we are his children. Have you had a revelation of this today? That you're God's child, that he loves you. That is why he sent Jesus. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We reconcile to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Where are we found? We are found when we've accepted Jesus into our life and choose to follow him and put him first, which means leaving the ways of our past life, leaving the ways of the way we lived, the things of the world. When we're in Christ, we're found in him, and that we might become the righteousness of God. Again, so if you're in Christ, meaning that you've accepted him into your life and made him the Lord and Savior, you're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. God made him to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. God paid for all of your sin, so that there should not even be a consciousness of sin. It means we're confident in Christ. We know where our confidence comes from. It's in Christ. Under the Old Testament, sin was covered so that sin was not held against them. But since Jesus came and died on the cross, He took them so that they're not covered, but they're completely wiped away. They're gone, as if they've never happened. I know that's hard to wrap our minds around. Now, again, this is in balance with what I've been preaching about staying in a heart of humility, having a heart like Paul said, even though I am the greatest of sinners, he made himself the greatest servant to Christ. He abandoned all to follow Christ. Hebrews 8:12 says in that NIV, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Hebrews 10:17 and 18 says, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Ephesians 2:24 says, "And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Isn't that good? These aren't my words. Don't believe it because I'm saying it. Believe it because this is what the Bible says. God is not holding your sins against you. Now, this is what makes Christianity different from any other belief system. Every religion is based on works. Christianity, it's all based on grace. Just like I said, humility was a root that produces the fruit of the Spirit. Grace, if you will, is a root in our lives. In the Christian faith, works are the fruit. If you may look at it like that, since we've been talking about roots and fruit, grace is the fruit in our is the root in our lives. And why do we do works? We're not saved by works, but works become a natural thing because we're found in Christ, and they become the fruit that comes from being rooted in grace. In the Christian faith, works are fruit. It's what is produced naturally by the root of grace and righteousness. Amen. Do you know that you can go to church your whole life, but coming to church doesn't make you a Christian? Why? Because it's not based on works. You need to accept Jesus as a free and as a free gift of God. Ask God to forgive you of your sins and commit your life to following him. And then you can talk to God not only as Savior, but as friend. God, this is for someone here. God is not mad at you. He loves you. We are blessed because we are his children, because we're saved. We aren't holy because we are holy because God is holy and he made us holy. We aren't holy because we're good people. God makes us holy so that others will see our holiness and come to the Lord because of it. God calls us to a high standard of holiness. But it's not to get caught up in works, amen? It's knowing that we're rooted fully in grace. God makes us holy so that others will see our holiness and come to the Lord because of it, be drawn to him because of it. It draws others to him. Holiness has to do with goodness and love because God is holy. Again, to get our focus off ourselves and onto the Lord. So be holy and walk right. Why? Because God is holy. Amen? Grace isn't given us for us to stay in our sin. We don't have to think that if we mess up, that God isn't going to bless us still. That isn't living in grace and righteousness. But instead, because God loves us so much, He doesn't hold our sins against us. And again, knowing this should create a desire to live after God naturally. It's out of the overflow of God's love. Holiness is an effortless change in light of who God is. He is good and he is love. Holiness, walking in God's ways, as we grow in him, as we get a revelation of this, becomes an effortless change to follow him. We don't have to preach legalism and wrath and judgment and rejection and punishment or perfection if you don't do everything right. If you will, that's the wrong side of the cross. That is not the New Testament greats. It's a ditch on one side. But just as grace and redemption, we can't get into the ditch on the other side that says we're free to sin because of grace. That is not what the Bible says either. Again, not me. This is what the Bible says. Ephesians 4. We're going to read Ephesians 4, verse 29 to chapter 5, verse 2, and chapter 5, 8 to 11. It says, do not... The Bible shows us how to live. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, there's that word again, in Christ, God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So again, as Christians, we get to base everything off Jesus. Why does God love us? Because we're found in Jesus. God loves me because he is love, not because I'm lovely. Holiness in our own life, it's not the thing that moves God. Accepting Jesus by faith is what allows God to move in our lives. Holiness is the byproduct, the fruit automatically preceded by Jesus in your life. Now, the devil will condemn you about your sins. He will try to condemn you, but thank you, Jesus, that there is no condemnation through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, we don't even have to have a sin consciousness because all of our sins are paid for. Doesn't mean we necessarily will forget everything that we've done or sinned. Was Paul made perfect and righteous through Jesus? Absolutely. But did he forget that he actually murdered Christians and persecuted them? Of course he couldn't forget that. But he walked humbly in Christ. Not prideful. It makes us more humble. Again, if you see yourself as cleansed, as pure, and completely forgiven, and get a hold of it, no, it's all about Jesus. You will start living holier accidentally than you ever have on purpose before. Titus, one more scripture that I want to read. Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. And this is so good. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord Jesus, appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Isn't that so good? Love that. So again, if you truly understand grace, you won't want to make an excuse to live in sin. But if you understand how much God loves you, independent of your performance, and how God put everything on Jesus, again, if you get a revelation of this, it will cause you to live a holy life. You will live holy, 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 not in order to please God, but as a result of finding out how Jesus already pleased God. You will live holy as a byproduct because you love God. God is good. God is love. And how does God see us? He sees us through the lens of grace and righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus, that he was condemned on the cross. Lord, thank you for forsaking your son so that we would never be forsaken for your great salvation. Lord, I pray that you would help us get a new revelation and understanding of this, that we wouldn't live in condemnation or legalism, that we don't have to earn your favor, Lord. We thank you that we don't have to earn anything, but that we can experience true freedom through you. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take these words and truly set people free, that we would experience the new covenant and the power that is in this gospel. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come and speak to each one of our hearts to change our thinking. We desire revelation, Lord. Thank you that you have made us free. We love you, God. We are so thankful for all that you have done. And we celebrate you this day through communion as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to end. We're going to have one more worship song. We'll invite the worship team up at this time. And then I'm going to invite Peter Postma to come up and pray for communion. And then we'll join in communion together. Let's stand together.